What I want to talk about tonight is the confession where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to him was that flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and upon this rock will I build a church. Well, what are the keys to the kingdom?
Understanding.
And that's what we're going to talk about, the keys to the kingdom tonight. The first key to the kingdom before anything else can transpire is forgiveness. It's something that no one knows about, but you have to forgive from the heart everyone that has wronged you. That's the first key. It's the first. You know how on a key there are, I think I have a key. By definition, on the key there are the various grooves and pinnacles that define the lock. And even in the most ancient of keys, there was some such arrangement, so that there's only really one key. But that key has in it several little grooves and pinnacles that define the movement of the lock. And none of the grooves independently can open a lock. I mean, you can have 1,000 keys that have the same first little indentation, first groove, first valley. But if the rest of the valleys, if the rest of the thing isn't exactly as the others, then whether or not you have the first one or not is immaterial. And I believe the first valley or the first niche in the key is forgiveness. And it's so fundamental. It says if you cannot forgive from the heart everyone who has that has trespassed you against you, then you cannot be forgiven by your Heavenly Father. So when God says to be forgiven, that you must forgive from the heart, I mean, that just destroys you, because everybody can forgive by the mouth. But to forgive from the heart has to be tested. And that's why we have a community. That's why we live in community. So that you can define whether or not there's really forgiveness from the heart. Think about it. Is there anyone who the Gentiles are a given. I mean, it's automatically assumed that you forgive everybody in the world and your family. But can you... I hope that's the safe assumption. But the real test is, can you forgive your own household? I mean, do you understand how risky it is for us to know each other as well as we know each other? I mean, it's bad enough to have one person, if you're married or going together, that really knows you. But when you have like 20 that really know you, and the test is that you have to, you know they're going to screw up, you know they're going to step on you, right? You know that? And you have to, from the heart, forgive them. I mean, that's getting... And then it extends to another Seder group and then another Seder group, and pretty soon, forgiving from the heart can't be faked. So the first little indentation of the key is forgiveness. Now, included in that, the really deep indentation of the first one, really big one, where it's like, what do they call that? Where it's Bombay? The Bombay is the bad one now. The Bombay at Wet n Wild is when you're standing there and the floor drops out from under you.
Oh, yeah.
And you go,
Bombay Rock.
Well, the Bombay in this forgiveness shtick is that you have to forgive yourself.
If you can do that.
The first thing that I forgot one point. Before you get to that one, that shtick, you have to kill Harry. That's this one back over here.
That's the whole thing.
But some of us do agree. Kill
Harry, forgive yourself.
for killing Harry.
Carry on.
I like that.
Okay, can you understand? Does everybody understand that the first key has to be forgiveness? And the reason that one's so important is because you cannot even forgive yourself without the blood of Christ. And so that, it's so fundamental. It destroys all performance standards. Do you understand that almost all, without exception, the reason you get in trouble is that you have some performance standard that you don't meet? Then you say, screw this. If I can't meet this one, I'm going to go let it all go. Obviously, the next movement or the next aspect of the key is repentance. First, forgiveness. You can't even enter the ballgame without forgiveness. The next one is repentance. And repentance, it's, for some of you, it's like, remember I've told you that there's a grace of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The grace of Abraham, it took him 100 years to figure out what repentance was. We've got several of those in this group. But repentance is that. And these, do you understand, these two activities, forgiveness and repentance, they have nothing to do with words. You understand that? It has nothing to do with how you talk to yourself or your mind talk or how you talk to somebody else. It has to do with something that is beyond words. It's first forgiveness, then repentance. The third key, though, and we'll hopefully spend some time on each one of these, the third aspect of the key is language. Because you have to be able to communicate. Because it can't, you understand, if we were Baptists and we believed in the salvation of the isolated self, then language would not be necessary. But since we are a people that believe that there must be a community, an Israel, a bride, and these cells of the bride have to communicate with each other, then language has to be the third component of the mystery, of the key. But you have to understand the purpose of language. Just then, there are no words that mean what they are, I mean, that are what they are in English. Do you know what that means? The word cup. The word cup is a conspiracy that each of us have agreed to that it would mean that. The word microphone, or the word, even the word key, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a sound that, and some scratches on the piece of paper that by conspiracy we've agreed that it would mean something, and then we go to school to find out that that's the conspiracy. Got it? Everybody understand? If you don't understand it, call it, because you're going to get lost in a minute. The only language that has words that carry the essence of what they are into the sound is Hebrew. Hebrew has 22 characters in the alphabet. And each one of those characters is a symbol is a, it's more than a symbol, it's a representation of a state of being. So in the Hebrew dialect, in the Hebrew concept, in the Kabbalah, there are 22 states of being that are represented by the language, by the letters of the alphabet. And that's the third key, the understanding of what language is, what, and it doesn't matter. In other words, you understand you don't have to learn to be able to, you don't have to be able to translate from English to Hebrew or from Hebrew to English. The mistake was that it was translated. You understand that in ancient times, at the time of Christ, you would have been crucified for printing a Hebrew Bible? Because it trivialized language. The moment they put the moment they wrote it down in Hebrew, in the language, then it trivialized the Torah. Before that time, well, actually, it's the time it first happened was 235 BC. And that's when the Septuagint was written in Egypt. I mean, it was. There are some scholars today in Hebrew that say that was the end of Judaism, when Hebrew was written. When the vowel points were added to the letters to try to make it understandable to the human race.
The first living vowel.
Instead of then seeing that each character, each letter, each word carried with it this incredible deeper meaning. The study of that aspect is called the Kabbalah. Ha Kabbalah. Now, if that's what we're going to study next. We're going to begin the study of the keys, but the first thing we're really going to study is the meaning of the Hebrew letters. And if that doesn't capture your imagination, then you're duller than a toad anyway. Can you hear that? So we got, the first thing is forgiveness, the next thing is repentance, the next thing is language. And the purpose of language, the purpose is to be able to communicate at a level other than at your conscious state, so that you can communicate from the heart. I mean, you don't care what words are. I was thinking about the transaction between Daryl and I at the dinner table was meaningless, because there was something that I felt in my heart that was a million times stronger than anything the words could say. And what it was is that I don't care what happens in the entire universe, nothing can separate Daryl and I. You understand? Now, so what then is language? What is the purpose of language as a key to the kingdom? Is it the words so that we can say, you know, the inerrant word? No, that's just garbage. What we have to be able to, the purpose of language is to communicate heart to heart. And that's the rarest thing in the universe. And we'll see when we go through this that the Hebrew alphabet itself, it ends with tau, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet in its original was the symbol T, the cross.
Cool. Is it a different, do the modern Hebrews use a different alphabet than the ancient?
Well, they use it in different order, slightly different order, but much of it is the same.
So mean, comparatively, would you say it's a vastly different language than
No, Hispanic? It's fairly. But we just don't know how to pronounce words. Because that's been lost in antiquity.
I'm sure it's understood.
But, again, language, the purpose of language is to communicate from the heart. Now, you can see how terrible English is at that. Okay, so the three aspects of the key are forgiveness, repentance, and language. Now comes the fourth one. And the fourth one is such that it really encompasses all the keys, but the fourth one is, from the standpoint of language, from the standpoint of communicating, is that you cannot communicate with someone, true communication, unless it produces death in you. Now, when Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and life," the reason they were spirit and life was is that it produced death in the speaker and life in the hearer. And that there's never an exception to that rule. So the fourth key in this context is really the cross. Is that it, because it must, to communicate with any kind of meaningful, any kind of lasting, any kind of thing that has any impact, anything that isn't vain jangling, it has to have the component of death to you. Now, the fifth aspect is, now we're getting to the key of the kingdom, the real keys. Let's not go that far. We have to get to the others first. Let's go to we have to go to the Bible. Everybody get a Bible. In the Old Testament, the word key is only used twice. In Judges 3 and Isaiah 22.
What is?
The word key.
Key.
Key. Remember, that's the subject. Keys to the kingdom. The power of the keys. In the Old Testament, the word key comes from the word, it's mapathtik, or mapatiak, and it means something that opens. In the New Testament, the word key is kleis, and it means something that closes. Now, I want you to begin to understand that that's exactly opposite from what modern religion teaches. Why?
Because they're exactly wrong.
Because it's close to them, really. To us.
They think everything's closed, it has to be open. As opposed to everything is open.
Well, it's
already.
It's like you said, language should truly be an expression of a state. But what is?
Language should be an expression of being.
Being.
Not of doing. The Hebrew language expresses being, states of being. All other languages express as their goal states of doing.
And to express being or the state rather than trying to figure out a way or the way of saying it correctly.
It sounds like an evil.
Yeah, it sounds,
spirit.
It sounds like the Addams Family furnace.
Let's go to Matthew 16.
They're clicking
I work
down.
Now, right?
You lucked out.
So Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not
revealed thee."
Matthew 16. Is this like of interest to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art the John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing is the same as the opening and the shutting. It's the same as the Old Testament and the New Testament, except people got it reversed. The key in the New Testament means to close. The key in the Old Testament means to open. What does that mean?
Finished.
Huh?
It is finished.
Let's go to Amos a minute. How long has it been since you've been to Amos, Lee?
We have a big,
thick
semen bowl.
About last Christmas.
That's too much.
We're not going to do the beast. Well, you can call me Ray.
Chapter 8.
But according to Darrell's theology, that's not the right
Thanksgiving with
one. Chapter 8.
He did not get caught. 8:11.
That's all I have to say about that.
Verse 11. Behold, this is 760 years before Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And the day that the famine began was the day of the crucifixion of Christ, and that's what you have to understand. The world thinks that that's the day the revelation began.
Where was that?
Chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, can we
get past behold?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That famine has existed, and by their own testimony, by everything from the Talmud and the Midrash and the Zohar. This famine is called the famine of Messiah. And the famine of the days of Messiah is predicted. There will be more words about God than have ever existed before in the history of the world. There will be more Bibles, but there will be no understanding. They will not hear the word of God. There is a famine in our land, but not of bread. But it is a famine of hearing the word of God. Yet we say, thou art with us. But lo, I am not, for I have long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures, and like the wind I blew past your ways and your systems. For I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above. The New Testament, the key is locked. The word for key means to shut. In the Old Testament, the word for key means to open. It's exactly opposite of what is thought. The reason is, in the Old Testament, the purpose of the law was to open. Purpose of the keys of the kingdom was to open so that someone may be able to come in and meet the standards. The purpose of the law after the cross, the purpose of the keys is to close so that no one can come in without the cross. Peach, I mean, you don't want to hear this because you want to hear that you're kind of nice and you deserve to know some stuff. And okay, back to Matthew. Matthew 18. Well, first, let me show you something. Go to Matthew 23, 15. I always quote this, and nobody ever believes that it's in the Bible. What?
It's a yucky chapter.
Well, chapter. Throw down chapter.
Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither you allow you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or go over sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell that you are, or than you yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. The one that you go over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. In order to understand the keys, you have to understand that you are first deserving of hell. You were born deserving of hell, for you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. Why does he say twofold more the child of hell than you are? Would have been pretty strong if he just said, make him the child of hell just like you are.
You start out being a child of hell just by living in desperation. When you become the second fold is
being a religious child.
Yeah, having a whole bunch of things standards you can't measure up to. And no, you can't.
The first child of hell is the one who judges for himself right and wrong, good and evil. The only place the child of hell is ever defined is in Genesis 3. You make him twofold the child of hell because he's first a child of hell because he judges for himself good and evil, and then you make him twice the child of hell because you and your conversion tell him what he should and shouldn't do.
You put your own judgments of good and evil on top of it.
You put religious judgments on them. You teach him to do it God's way.
You give the clothing anointing.
Matthew 18.
The shoes anointing.
Verse 15.
You know, it says that we're not supposed to judge good and evil. Then what does it mean when it says we're to discern?
Soul from spirit.
Soul from spirit? I don't know what that is.
I know.
Yeah, can you tell her real quick?
Yeah.
Oh, like listen. Get a feel for it after.
Yeah, the clip notes.
Soul from spirit is eternal. Soul is temporal. So if you're making judgments based on temporal things, then you're not knowing the difference between soul from spirit. You are the salt which lost its savor. You were fit for the dunghill.
I get that part.
You got that part?
A lot of things that are implied in judging good and evil are like summary judgments. In other words, making a law or a rule. Discerning soul from spirit changes from, it means a living thing. You know, moves from person to person.
one of the things I learned in this Burnett thing. I was trying to discern what needs were okay and what needs weren't. And, I mean, obviously, just watch it through the head. Any need that another person has, I have no right to judge it. It's to be met.
Well, but what, again, I'm really... The word for the week is trivialize, and because of Margaret Ruth. Margaret Ruth, for those of you who don't know her, she's the little blonde bimbo that runs around. Now that I've infuriated all the women.
I was about to say, you can tell Margaret something.
No, Shania, we leave the power room.
You can let the bimbo off.
No, she probably would agree.
Yeah, Lee would agree.
In Lee's case, she would agree. They used to be.
I didn't even told her that.
They used to be business partners.
How come? You know,
she is a bit.
Nobody knows how smart you are because you never talk like you are.
Anyway, she, quickly, she, every time you respond something to her, say something to her, she says, "Oh, I know I'm evil, but so is everybody else." And so what she does is she trivializes evil, and therefore she makes repentance impossible. She just makes it commonplace. And if you make evil commonplace, then you'll never know your need for grace. Therefore, there's never a resurrection. There's never the cross. And because of that, I mean, it's real, real serious in her case. So she's temporarily outside the camp. But the idea that we would trivialize what people in history have spent their fortunes for, what everybody we know in the universe would give their right testicle for if they're a male, and we trivialize it. It's got to be, to say the least, it makes God mad. It's the idea, it's the statement in Genesis 12, where he says, "Whosoever shall bless you, I will bless them. And if they curse you, I will curse them." And the word curse, if you don't remember, the first word, if they curse you, it means if they consider you lightly, if they trivialize you, I will curse them. The word curse there is bitterly execrate. It's arar in the Hebrew. So to consider lightly is like the worst thing that can be done. And we've seen many, many, many examples of it over the years. Anyhow, you were saying something. I heard somebody start to say something.
I'm not sure you said that question.
Oh, okay. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass..." Now I want you to see that the binding and loosing is directly related to the brothers. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now again, remember what we just studied, that the binding and the loosing are what's one of the aspects that's done with the keys. Okay? "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, the reason that it's so important to maintain this, the brethren, no matter what the cause, that if it isn't, then you make God a liar. You can talk all you want to about how much you love God, but you're a liar if you hate the brethren. Amen? And it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It doesn't matter. That's not an issue. Okay, so one of the keys that we'll explore more fully, and again, we're talking about things that are universal, is that the key can't be used. The key is useless unless there's brethren. In other words, the key is like, it has no meaning without community. It's like the thing I said before, once you try to use it for yourself, the key just literally disintegrates in your hand. Now, Lee had an experience with this. Lee had lost her keys because, again, the reason she did is that she was evil and she was using them for self-seeking. And so her keys just they just disappeared in front of her, disintegrated.
As opposed to break.
Huh?
As opposed to break.
Hers just disintegrated. And then we prayed, and God restored, just materialized and made the keys, just like that, once she repented.
What? As opposed to break.
I lost my keys.
Oh. Anyway, that's the beginning. That's keys of the kingdom, powers of the keys 101. Okay, anybody have anything else? Otherwise, take a big guy.